Romans 8. I mean, Romans 1, 8 to 13. Romans 8 would be good too, but today we're speaking of building one another up, picking up at verse 8 of Romans chapter 1. Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. May the Lord bless the reading of his word." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray your word would come forth here as we hear your word expanded upon. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Regardless of what we think or hope, church, the world is watching us. Whether they pop popcorn and sit down to watch the antics of a prosperity preacher on TV, and I've known people that have done that, or they watch with amazement as a Christ follower goes the second mile for a stranger. The world is watching. Paul had never been to Rome, so he was writing to people that he had never met, for the most part. Maybe there was one or two that had come from Rome that he had met in his travels, but he had never met almost all of the church there that met in Rome. But Paul had certainly heard about them, and he encouraged them with his words that we just read. He was also buttering them up for when he arrived. But Paul was a man of integrity, so he wasn't lying as he did his buttering. There were lots of things about the church in Rome and their reputation was well known, and Paul was pointing out. Rome was a tough city. Christians were considered atheists because they didn't worship Caesar, who considered himself a god, and he expected to be treated as one. So, Caesar wanted worship, and Christians, who of course worshiped only Christ, were atheists as a result. Atheists got thrown to the lions. But Rome's Christ followers, who knew that their highest allegiance is to the one whose name they bear, they didn't bow down to any less than the very God of the universe. And word got out. Word was out. Rome was known as the city on seven hills, since it was literally built on seven hills. And it was from that kind of vantage point that, in Paul's words, the Roman church had a faith that was proclaimed in all the world. They were literally, this church was literally a city on the hill. And the world, and they were a city of faith that was visible to all the world. The world was watching. And the church in Rome was right there in the forefront. The word was out that there was something about these followers of Jesus Christ. There was something different about them. They were the real deal. Now, there is a lot that we can learn in these few short verses in Paul's introduction to his letter to the Romans. Specifically, we can learn about building one another up by what Paul says about these Roman Christ followers. So let's look at it and see. And the first is a question that I have for us. What is proclaimed about us, ABC? What do people say about us? Paul is thankful because the faith of the Romans is proclaimed in all the world. So I'm talking about reputation here. I'm not talking about some kind of selfish quest to have a good reputation or to have that feel good of knowing that people think that you're really something. I'm not talking about that. I'm actually talking about how do we represent Jesus? What do people see of Jesus as they look at us? What do they learn about relationships with other people as they see us relating to one another? What do they learn about compassion as we reach out in caring ways to our community and to our world? What are we known for? Maybe you've heard. Maybe you already know, but if not, what do you want to hear about ABC? What is being proclaimed about us? You see, it's not just that the world is watching, but we have a reputation to maintain because we are representing God Himself. So ask yourself the question, how are we doing with that? How are we doing with representing God Himself? You see, because God is watching too. Paul tells the Romans, God is my witness, and He is. He's our witness too. And this isn't a manipulative statement. It's a true statement. God is watching. He has given us directions in His Word. He has shown us there how to love one another, how to serve one another, how to treat strangers and aliens, how to do everything in life is found here. He has given us directions in His Word that we are to be witnesses to the good news of Jesus Christ. And that means our lives need to represent Jesus. And when we need to represent Him verbally. Yep, we need to tell others the good news of what has made us different and renewed and hopeful and full of joy. We need to share why we have hope when we're at a funeral. God is watching how we're doing with that. You can't fool God. He knows. What does He see? What does God see as He looks at us? What does He see when He looks at us, ABC? Is He saying, well done, good and faithful servants? Or is He seeing servants who are asleep at the wheel? God is watching. Does He like what He's seeing? Next, and these are questions for you to ponder. Next, Paul mentions that he's praying for the Romans, and that brings up a good point on this issue of building one another up, and it's this. You cannot hate the ones you're praying for. Whether it's somebody in the church or somebody outside the church, if you've got a problem with them, pray for them. There's an expression from the hip-hop world that has gotten some traction in modern parlance, sadly. Haters gonna hate. In short, It simply means that when critical people put us down or hate us, they are to be simply dismissed or dissed or forgotten or blown off. Too often in that world, blown away maybe. But we are simply not to bother with them. The problem is, for almost anyone, that's wishful thinking. It's wishful thinking to just ignore the haters. It's true that haters are going to hate, but it's easy to hate haters in return. As Christ followers, we must not fall into that trap. Let's respond to hate with the love of Jesus. Too many people, and for good reason, see Christians as haters. Let's not be haters. Let's not have that reputation here, ABC. And we don't, but let's not start now, okay? Instead, let's pray. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for haters. Let's pray for people we completely disagree with. Let's pray for those who would consider us their enemies. Let's pray for those who do hateful things. Let's pray for the enemies of our nation. Let's pray for the enemies of the church. Let's pray that they see Jesus. Let's pray that they come to salvation. Let's not pray for their demise. Let's pray for them to be with us in heaven because they have made a profession of faith because we shared the love of Jesus with them or because they saw the love of Jesus in us. You can't hate people you are praying for. So the next time you're tempted to be angry or hateful towards someone, whether it's to their face or to their back, pray for them instead. Pray that you will love them with the love of Jesus, and that will strengthen the church even as it strengthens you. There are those times when you read something in the paper, you read something in an email, you read something in the news or hear something on the news on TV, and you just shake your head and you're just incredulous and you really are judging somebody for something really crazy they said. Pray for them. Don't get mad, pray. Don't get mad, pray. Paul was hoping to get to Rome so that he could encourage his friends there. He was praying for them. But he wanted to get there and encourage them face to face. But he wanted to be encouraging them in return, and that brings up the next truth. Encouragement is something that must be shared. Paul tells them that he wishes to bring a spiritual gift that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. As we mutually encourage one another, we're stronger. It just happens. There are some people who are better at this than others, but everybody needs to do it. Paul's partner in ministry was called Barnabas, but that wasn't his real name. His real name was Joseph, but because of his encouraging nature, he was called Barnabas, which means literally son of encouragement. Now, wouldn't it be cool to have that reputation, to have that name remembered down through history? Son or daughter of encouragement? Well, we can. Let's start now, if we haven't already. In seminary, we had a guest professor in one of our classes. He lectured just one or two times. He was from the university. And he assigned us to read a little book by a man by the name of Ken Blanchard entitled The 1 Minute Manager. Just a little book, just real thin. And for such a tiny publication, I learned lots of good things from it. And what I remember most, though, is to catch someone doing something right. Blanchard writes, "I believe the key to developing employees and building a great organization is to wander around and catch people doing things right. This is a powerful management concept that isn't used as often as it should be. Unfortunately, most leaders tend to focus on the things that are being done wrong so that they can fix them. So it's legitimate. You want things to work right. So you walk around with a critical eye and people feel beaten down because they're not being encouraged. I read that book in 1985, and I've endeavored to utilize its wisdom ever since. Not because I like to butter people up, but because it works. Sitting around waiting for someone to do something wrong, or creeping in the bushes watching for mistakes to happen or sins to be committed, is a recipe for frustration and futility. In the end, no one wins, and they shouldn't. Let's encourage one another, and let's be known as encouraging people to a frustrated and a beaten down world." Then finally, Paul points out, and by the way, he said, "First of all, I want to say this," and then he doesn't do second or third or fourth, okay? But that was Paul. He was writing. So I'll say, finally, here in my sermon, Paul points out what just naturally happens when a city is a city of light on a hill. As we pray and as we encourage, a harvest comes by what others see in us. Let's be ready for it. I alluded to this a bit ago about the witness that we can have about people coming to Christ, but let me just take it just a little bit further. When I was in my first year in college, I worked nights loading trucks at a local factory. A guy named Jesse, whom I had gone to school with all the way through school, I had graduated with him. His name is Jesse. He worked there in production, and we kind of renewed a friendship. We hadn't seen each other for at least 3 years since I had been in New Mexico at Navajo Mission, and I'd been out of the area. In those short years, he was already the father of a couple of little kids, and he was already supporting an ex-wife and a new girlfriend, and he wasn't happy. He saw something in me, and he knew it was Jesus. So he asked me about it, and I was completely unready. I hadn't ever had the experience of sharing the good news of salvation to someone who said, "I want to get saved." And I blundered around. I almost messed up as I stumbled my way with sharing salvation with this hurting guy. I almost messed up. And I'm not proud of that. And I frankly don't know what happened to Jesse since then, since I left that factory a few months later. But I knew then, and I know now, I needed to do much better. I was much better prepared when a young prisoner at the county jail here told me when I showed up. I showed up for a Bible study one Wednesday night. He sat down with me and he said, "I want what you got." And I shared Jesus with him and he got saved. Be ready. We need to be ready. The world wants what we got. And when they see Jesus shining through us, they want it. They know something's different. Paul here is praying for a harvest from the good things happening in the church in Rome. And we need to as well. People see good things happening here. Let's be ready for the harvest, because the world is watching, ABC. Make sure that what they see is the genuine love of Jesus shining through us. And I pray that our reputation is that we are people of encouragement who pray for one another and are praying for them. It's good to just say that. When somebody shares a difficult thing with you, say, I'll be praying for that. Or if it's a good situation where they won't be embarrassed, because they will be embarrassed if you say, oh, let's pray about that right now. And if you're in the line at Miller's, okay, that's not really a good place. But if you're in a place where you can just stop and pray, that is powerful. Just stop and pray for them. Because this is how we build the church and how we build one another. It's just as I always say, let's go and be Jesus to people. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come, infiltrate, infuse these people as we go from this place to be Jesus to people. I pray, Lord, as the world is watching, that they would see you in us and that they would want what we got and we would be ready to share. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.